Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
In six verses, a message titled God's Voice, because one of the resounding themes that people will talk to me about is they'll have something they need to know. They'll have a question, whether it's work-related, whether it has to do with how to handle a situation, whether it has to do with a job change, a move. You know, people will come to me and say, you know, if we move, I don't want to have to leave our church. I'll tell you, I've had some sad stories. I've had some stories where people were moved for work. I remember in a particular situation, a family had to move to another state. And I remember the wife texted me first, but then called me after about a month and was very distraught. I said, we're trying to find Longview. We want a church that's like Longview where we're at. And I miss it so bad. I just really hated that we had to move. And I had to stop her and I said, listen, you're never going to find Longview. Longview is Longview. You just need to find a body of believers that love Jesus Christ, and you need to pray about God putting you somewhere. And the sad thing is, they've never been back in church. The marriage ended. It's just terrible. But you've got to keep in mind the gift of a body of Christ, of believers. You cannot ever compare it the same way that you can't compare if I go be with the Lord this week and Longview gets another pastor, he won't be me. Please understand that. As much as we grow to like and trust someone, I know you're not following me, and I've shepherded you in that in 13 years. You look to me as I look to Christ. You better not be in love with me, because if you're in love with me and, you know, I don't know what it'd be like to have another pastor. No, listen, everything in this world is passing away. You better be in love with the one that I love and the one that I have loved to share with you, which is Jesus. There's going to be a goofball probably next that's going to tell too many jokes, and you're going to go and want to say to them, listen, Brother Jonathan thought it was inappropriate to share a lot of jokes from the pulpit. You know, so maybe, no, you can't do that, because what you would do is unfairly, you know what I'm saying? You can't conform someone into my likeness. Amen? The same way that as much as you want to go to a church and say, I want them to hug and I want them to do what Brother Jonathan always wanted, his people over here to go introduce themselves, these people over here. And that's why in our invitation, or our invitation time, but our greeting time, we want to go and make sure that everybody, you know, we don't want cliques here. This is called a clique-free church. Amen? I don't like cliques. I can't stand them. You know why? Because I was never involved in them. I was never popular. I was never rich. So I had to like everybody, because, and then what happened is I ended up not liking anything to do with those people that are fragmented like that, because I got so used to just being real. But keep that in mind, because as I talk then and transition to the message tonight about God's voice, I hear so many people will tell me, you know, I want to know what God wants me to do, whether it's moving to another state, whether it's taking another job, whether it's who God wants me to marry. Whether it's, well, we're having trouble having kids and we want children and we don't know what God's will is for our life. Tonight's message is titled God's Voice. And I know, I'm going to tell you tonight how to hear God's voice without question, word for word. You'll know exactly what he wants to say to you. And I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt tonight. There were many people throughout Scripture that heard God's voice. Started out in the Garden of Eden. Started out in the cool of the day, every single day, when Adam walked with God. Not veiled. Nothing. No wall of separation. Can you imagine what Adam experienced? Anybody ever thought about that at length? I have. You ever thought about, I wonder how long that went on before sin came? You ever thought about that? I have. I think it was probably longer than we thought. I think he had many years of intimate fellowship with God. I think he had a good little bit of time to just talk every day with God. When he walked with God, I don't know what amount of time it was, but I think it was a good time. I don't think it was the average that a parent has with a child every day, which is 20 minutes maximum, one-on-one, eyeball to eyeball, on any given day. It's what a parent has with a child. I think God and Adam had a lot more time together. I think we underestimate the importance of our time with the Lord. Larnell Harris, if you know who Larnell Harris is, an incredible, incredible musician. He sings a song. He actually put it, if I remember correctly, it came out in 1986 or 7. And it was titled, I Miss My Time With You. Those moments together, I need to be with you each day, and it hurts me when you say you're too busy, busy trying to serve me. So how can you serve me when your spirit's empty? There's a longing in my heart, wanting more than just a part of you. It's true, I miss my time with you. It's a picture basically of God saying, I miss my time with you. You're too busy. You have all these other things going on. And my question to all of us tonight, including myself, is, are you being still and knowing that he is God? Are you hearing God's voice? Or are you busy praying and asking God to speak to you that you fail to hear him speak to you? Again, I hope you found Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. If you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence tonight for the reading of God's word. Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame, a fire within a bush. As Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. So Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. Here I am, he answered. Do not come closer, he said. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he continued, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Father, thank you again tonight for this privilege, Father, to come together to worship you, Lord, as this day comes to a close. God, I pray tonight your word would speak to hearts. Lord, speak to the deepest of needs. Lord, convict us, encourage us, challenge us, Father, to a greater commitment, a greater walk, a more obedient life in submission to your purpose, your plan, your will for our life. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, Savior, and King. Amen. You may be seated. Can't tell you the number of times I've been talking with someone and they'll reference this story. Because even as a child, when you go to your Sunday school class, it's one of the first few stories that we hear as children in Sunday school is about the burning bush. Anybody in here remember that as a kid? Okay, good. What's so amazing is you think about this and Moses' reaction to it. I remember as a child, they always had the little, we had flannel graphs when we were kids. You remember the flannel graph? All right. The little stick-on parts, right? And everything just worked out. And, you know, I remember that like it was yesterday. I can see the figurines. I can see the teacher putting them on the board. But I remember the flannel graph, the burning bush, and Moses standing there. He always had his hands out like that, by the way, and the one we had. Thinking back, it almost looks like some kind of magic show. Like he just threw this ball of fire out. To get this understanding, as we see that, I hear people, as I've talked to them over the years, say, I wish that God would speak to me as plainly as he spoke to Moses in the burning bush. Why won't God do that to me? There's been many people that I've said to them, you are waiting for a burning bush experience, aren't you? As they then respond, yes. And I say then in response, why won't you listen to God speak now? To which they look at me perplexed. Huh? Why won't you allow God to speak to you now? Well, I'm waiting. He just isn't doing it. The hard part about the statements when people say that is that he speaks now. Now, I have my iPad tonight because I read it off of that. The older I get, the more I'll have to use this because the letters are big, but it still has, as a matter of fact, it's a whole lot bigger Bible than that one because I've got the B-I-B-L-E in about 40 different languages right here, amen? I can get red letter, black letter, big letter, small letter, and everything in between. But this is what I'm going to tell you tonight. How many of us are looking for God to speak in the bush, but yet we will not pick up his word and read it? How many are desiring to ask God to do what he's already done? As a matter of fact, God's word speaks clearer than I even believe God did so much all throughout the Old Testament, speaking one-on-one. The first life application principle comes out of that verse 2 and 3 again tonight. Then the angel of the Lord appeared in flame with fire in a bush. As Moses looked, he saw the bush was on fire but was not consumed. So Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up? First thing I want to ask you tonight is this question. Do you know God's voice? Do you know God's voice? I know God's voice well. Because every morning between 1 and the latest is 2 to 2:15. I hear God speak every single day, minimum, that one time a day, minimum, every day. God speaks to me in so many different areas of my life. He speaks to every area. He always speaks to whatever the need is I have for that day. There's no question as to clarity, and if there's a clarity issue, it doesn't have anything to do with God. It always has to do with me. Maybe I'm tired. Maybe I've got a lot on my mind, and maybe I cursory read, not reading as deeply as I should have, more intently as I should have. Maybe I wasn't feeling well. Maybe I had a headache, whatever I can think throughout the year that may happen. I'm just saying now to kind of help you get the context of it. But what's so amazing is it never has anything to do with the still small voice of God and the power of his word. The only limiting factor in God's voice to me has always been me. Do you know the voice of God? Because if you know the voice of God, you know the peace of God. You know the rest of God. You know the fear of God. You know just about every attribute of God. If you know his voice, you know as he speaks to you but unveils a greater understanding of his character and his nature. It's really amazing as you get older, if you're honest, first with yourself, you realize total depravity to a level that's unable to be spoken. You realize how broken we are. The older I get, the more I recognize, man, God, we are really messed up. I started watching a documentary in the few minutes I had yesterday afternoon, right before dinner. I didn't have enough time to do any more studying, so I spent just a few minutes. I started watching a documentary. I ended up stopping it. I ended up stopping it because it was about politicians. And not only was it about politicians, but it was about things that had been going on in Washington, actual true things that had been going on that I actually was so sickened by and I was so discouraged and disgusted by that I had to turn it off. And this actually had to do with evangelical, professed, conservative Christian people. But as I stopped watching that and I continued in my mind to talk, I always have these discussions with the Lord. Anybody have these monologues with God? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And as I'm monologuing with the Lord, I'm saying, God, this has just got to be really tough. I can't imagine what you see, and you see it all, and you know what people present to you and the media and these people who are living up there and living these totally, completely polar opposite lives. God, I just can't imagine the hurt, the shame, the everything that you see, even when that doesn't come out in life. And God, I recognize how so depraved we are. God, continue to keep my heart captive to your purpose, your will, your plan, Father, because I recognize that I am equally depraved, if not more so. Because I know what God's word says. God has spoken to me that the human heart is deceptively wicked above all else. God told me that. Has anybody else, God told you that? It's what his word says. So guess what? He's spoken it to all of us. Deceitfully wicked, broken. It is without cure. That's intense to me. Now, it's been freeing to me the more I learn about human nature, the more I recognize the brokenness of us, because, again, it magnifies the person of Christ. It magnifies the character of God to me. It magnifies the love of God, because God has to really, really love us when I understand just a fraction of how broken and depraved. Now, remember, I was a police officer. I was in medical 30 years ago. I saw some really, really bad, bad stuff. So some of you, if you're like my wife, y'all see my wife always smiling. She's always smiling because she does not know anything bad that happens ever anywhere. If you tell me something bad, I never tell her. I am not about to pop her bubble. And by golly, you better not do it either, because I'll get you. You better leave her in her Hallmark bubble. Because that is the world that my wife dwells in, and I'm going to keep her little happy self there until she dies. Amen? This week, I wanted to watch Greater. Oh, no. Not going to do it, she said. Why? It's an incredible movie. It's sad. I'm not going to watch it. I promise you, Lord is my witness. She will not watch anything that's sad. She is one happy person. If you ever see her driving down the road, you'll know it's her because she's got teeth and she's like this and she's got this huge permagrin. And I say this in kindness. I'm not saying this to make fun of her. I'm going to tell you what. She is one jubilant individual. And when I sometimes do that to her, she goes, "Don't. Are you making fun of me?" "No, I'm smiling with you." She's happy. But that's nice because, see, I can't go there. I was tainted long ago. I couldn't get there now if I wanted to. But I think it also helps to have these polars. Her on that side and then me on this side, who recognizes the brokenness, depravity, but then also the ones like her that want to believe in the goodness in a sense of mankind, not apart from Christ. I'm not trying to skew what her belief is, but her desire not to dwell in anything other than things that are joyful, things that are peace and hope and love. And Hallmark movies, just everything ends good every time. Be nice, wouldn't it? But it's not reality. Reality is that we are broken, and if we weren't broken, we wouldn't need police, we wouldn't need a coroner, we wouldn't need a funeral home, we wouldn't need a psychiatrist, psychologist, We wouldn't need lobotomies. We wouldn't need antidepressants. We wouldn't need Haldol. That's that thing in the movies when somebody's getting real wound up and they hit them with, and all of a sudden they start foaming at the mouth, and that's when you're in real bad trouble. They have to hit you with that stuff. But we wouldn't need that stuff if everything was good. But that's the essence of Christ, his sacrifice. It's the essence tonight of the promise of Scripture. What is that promise? As I said to my teacher on Friday, I said, Ezekiel chapter 37 through 40, Miss Neal. I don't know the Bible like you do, Josh. They call me John. Don't call me John. For some reason, they got my name as John at school, and those people now call me John. It drives me insane. So don't call me John. Y'all call me Jonathan. I'm not John. But she says, John, I don't read the Bible like you. I don't know the Bible like you. But I said, well, let me bring it down for you, Miss Neal. The final part of that says, then they will know that I am God. And see, that's where my hope is tonight, because I have what God's word promises. God has told me specifically that he's coming back. Not only is he coming back, he also told me that one day in the battle of the Jezreel Valley, as I stood on top of Mount Carmel where Elijah did that incredible thing with those Baal prophets, I looked down at the Jezreel Valley. I can see it like it was literally like I'm standing there right now. It's gorgeous. The Battle of Armageddon is going to happen in that Jezreel Valley. It's the Jezreel Valley, Battle of Armageddon, Armageddon Valley, call it whatever you want to call it. It's the same thing. The final battle is going to happen right there. And that last essence in Ezekiel chapter 40 is going to happen right there. And it says, then they will know that I am God. And see, tonight, that's a promise. God told me that it's going to happen because his word said it. He spoke it to me. And if you read it tonight, he'll tell you exactly what he told me. You know what else he told me? There's going to be a lot of really bad things happen before it happens. He actually told me that it's going to be a lot like the days of Noah. I'm paraphrasing. He told me that when his son Jesus comes back, he's not coming back as a lamb. He's coming back as a lion. And when he comes back again, he's getting ready to restore all things to the original intention. You want to know what the entire Bible is? I'll tell you right now. God created the beauty of what we know right now. Sinless, unstained, perfection. Somewhere along the line in the garden, we read it in Ezekiel and Isaiah and a number of chapters where Scripture says that the enemy was beautiful. He was there in the garden until what? Sin was found in him. Then he and the devil's angels were cast out. Because ultimately, remember this, if God had given the enemy dominion over earth as the prince and the power of the air post-sin, I would argue with you that God isn't good. Because why would God have given the enemy dominion over our earth after he had fallen? Amen? See, the thing about this is he had the authority as a prince and power of the air before he was fallen. So even after the enemy fell, God is not a God that ever changes his mind. So since he doesn't, what was God not going to do is pull back that authority that he had given the enemy. But I'm thankful that one day, as the Bible talks about, and God told me, that all things are going to be made new. The old order of things has passed away. So we watch in the Garden of Eden, the beauty, the perfection. What in a choice. They saw that it was what? Pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. So she ate and gave some to her husband. And he ate also. Are you ready for me to fast forward to the entire rest of Scripture quickly? Every Old Testament picture is pointing to the work of Jesus Christ. I wish I had the time to go through each one of them tonight, but remember the snakes, right? And they made that form of the snake, lifted up. But if you looked at the snake, you'd be saved. Same way, when I am lifted up, I will draw men unto myself. Picture of Jesus. All foretelling what was going to happen in the person and work of Jesus Christ. All of them. Incredible. Moses, God raising up Moses. What is that a picture of? Deliverer. The same picture of what Jesus. It was a picture of what was coming. All throughout Scripture, foretelling. The prophecy of Jesus all the way back to the Garden of Eden at the time of sin starts to prophesy from the first time that the first blood sacrifice was shed. When Adam and Eve were clothed. We know that bloodshed happened because you can't make animal skin clothes without the death of something. Amen? First picture of a sacrifice, even though we don't have the specifics of that, we recognize that a sacrifice had to happen. All of that pointing to what would happen in the person of Jesus Christ. Now let's fast forward through the New Testament. We've watched the apostolic time, the disciples. We've watched the gospel go forth. What's so profound is the beginning. God created perfection. Mankind broke it. All pointing to what God's ultimate restorative plan was. And let me just take you to the very end. Revelation. You ready? The end of God's word is God merely restoring what was broken in the Garden of Eden. The whole entire essence of the gospel, from front to back. Mankind ran from God, and God restoring what was broken in the Garden of Eden, the whole entire history of mankind. Verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, "Moses, Moses, here I am," he answered. Second thing I'm going to share with you tonight. God's voice is heard in God's word. You want to know what God's plan is future? You want to know what his plan is present? You want to know? I always joke with Brother Charles because we're beekeepers. Yeah, you want to know what happens when you eat too much honey? You'll vomit. You'll hate it. You want to know what happens when you listen to your neighbor too much? You're going to hear him cursing you, Proverbs tells you. Do you want to know what happens when you don't discipline your kids and you buy into this bunk line of thinking that our culture has bought into? You ruin your children, not only now, but you ruin them eternally. Because there is a great potential that your child will never come to saving faith in Jesus Christ because they don't know what it is to submit to the authority in their life. You believe for 2 seconds that someone who's never had to submit to an earthly authority will ever bow and submit to a heavenly authority in the person of God. But it's truth. It's not just because I have read God's word and I see it and understand it. It's truth because it's truth. Truth is not merely truth because I read it and I understand it and I proclaim it. Truth is truth whether I proclaim it or not. Do you know how many people will stand before the Lord one day that had no belief at all that there was a hell? No belief at all that a loving God could ever allow someone to go there. Does not in any way, shape, or form change in any sense of the word the reality of hell. So profound. But see, when you get in God's word and you hear God's voice, you come to the truth. You begin to see. And as I shared with the young people this morning in Sunday school, and I said, listen, the essence of God's character is a manifestation of himself in his word. The Ten Commandments were merely a manifestation of God's character. God never sat around in the holy abyss of eternity and said, well, let me see what I can write today. Thou shalt not kill. Let's make that sounds like a good one. No. God's very character says you don't take the life unnecessarily of someone. You don't do that. The very character of God says that you should not covet. The very character of God is a jealous God who created us and deserves all the glory. Idolatry is a very affront to his very character and his nature. The very essence of God's character demands that you don't run off on your family, that you don't run off on your wife, commit adultery and leave, and abdicate your responsibility to stay faithful and committed to your family. The character and nature of God calls us to be faithful. And that's what's so awesome about God's word, is it's so plain, but yet we complicate it so much. Because often we want God's word to affirm what we want to do. We want God's word to give us a better feeling about what we are wanting to act like or live like. Oh, it was those old Bible thumpers. Brother Jonathan, you're a lot like them. It's like Mr. Blackburn and all those pastors from history past that were true to God's word. See, they were just a little on the... They were just a little old-fashioned. We've come to an understanding now of what truth is, right? See, two people that love each other, though God's word speaks explicitly, remember it was just men that wrote the Bible, as you hear people say. My thing is, if you want to throw any of it out, throw it all out. I'm going to hang on to all of it. But don't sit around and try to contextualize periods in history and say, well, listen, that doesn't apply to us because Paul was having trouble at that time. How many times have I heard that? That just makes me want to fight somebody. I'm not joking. It's maddening because I could sit right there and I could contextualize every bit of it and explain away all of it. But I know that all of it is God-breathed. It's living, it's active. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt there is no blessing found in anything other than the untainted truth of God's word. And it is by which everything in my life, it has to be the very framework for the essence of everything that I am. Because there's no other place, there's no other name, there's no other way that I'll find anything else but pain, heartache, and hurt in anything other than God's perfect plan and will for my life. And I know that. Verses 5 and 6, and we're done. Do not come closer, he said. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he continued, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Third and final thing I want to share with you, and then we're done. All of our being should be holy ground. You ready for this? God's presence was present at this explicit time in history, this day with Moses. And he pulled off his shoes because he was in the presence of God. At this point in history, they didn't have the new covenant. God did these divine encounters. Any other ministry sense was done by who? The priests. The tabernacle. Holy of Holies. The new covenant of Jesus Christ did away with the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. The reason being is God came to dwell within us. Do you understand that now, tonight? This is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God's word says, be holy because I am holy. It's a call to all of us to holiness. What does that mean? Now the explaining away happens for so many. How many people recognize that something's different about you? How many people recognize the essence of the Spirit of God in you? How many people recognize Where the what? Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. Is there peace in your person? I'm very thankful how many people that I have. And see, schools, to me, it's neutral ground for me. I'm not known as the preacher with kids. I went in there with a clean slate. It's so awesome, though, to see people come and talk to me, to say, hey, there's something different about you. I've shared some of those circumstances and those instances that's happened. It's so awesome to have these divine encounters where people are recognizing that there's something different. But that's the way it should be with us. Doesn't mean that they're going to have to be able to pinpoint it every time. But there should be something about you tonight that sets you apart. The Bible says we've been set apart. Are you set apart? Are you holy ground? Because you have the temple of God dwelling within you if you are. And if you're not, I would compel you, I would urge you, I would encourage you tonight to go home and say, why do I not consider this? Why don't I consider this holy ground? If they walked into the Holy of Holies with sin in their heart, dead. Instantly. Remember the bells on the bottom of their robe? That was so they knew when to start pulling them out when they stopped ringing. We have been bought with a price. We've been sanctified. You know how I know that? God told me. My question to you tonight is God speaking to your heart? If you're not in God's Word, I know He's not speaking to you. And my question tonight is, if God is not speaking to you, why is He not speaking to you? Why would anyone not want to hear the voice of God? If your statement would be, well, if He will speak to me in a burning bush, I'm willing to hear that, but the Bible stuff I just don't buy. You mean to tell me you can tell God to shut up and start talking? Exactly. That's an oxymoron, to believe that we can tell God to shut up and start talking. It's not going to happen. Because God's spoken clearly to us. Does God use other means at times to reinforce His Word? Absolutely. I think it's awesome. It's wonderful. Does He have to? Absolutely not. He said everything He has to. What more could we want? He's given us direction for every, absolutely everything that we could ever dream of, want, or think of in His Word. Everything from how to live, how to act, how to treat others. Literally, God has revealed the essence of His desire for us as clear and fully as He ever could imagine. Now, God, do I need to go get this job right now? He didn't just say, hey, go, all right, you wait 3 days and 4 weeks and then we're going to go do it. No. How does He do that? When we seek Him and Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. So that is the essence of, in a sense, God divinely opening doors for us. But we're hearing His voice. We're allowing Him to speak. We're praying to Him, telling Him about our situation that He already knows about. And God is divinely opening doors for us. And showing us that not only do I hear you, but I am actively and intricately involved in your life right now. And man, if that doesn't encourage you as it does me, I don't have any hope for you. Because that surely encourages me. Because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God is not a God of confusion, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. So we can boldly go before His throne. We can boldly cry out to Him. And we have the promise, the affirmation in God's Word that He will answer us when we pray in accordance with His plan, His will, and His purpose. It doesn't get any better than that, amen? So go out there tonight. Listen to God's voice. Get in His Word. I hope all of you are just about done reading through your read through the Bible. Even if you finish on the 31st of December, praise God. Can't wait till we have our dinner in January. We get to share what God's done. And I hope as I get ready to make the new one for next year that you get in God's Word and do it again. And I hope you're like myself. Again, I started reading and it was 2004 or 5. It's been a lot of years. My mom and dad have been reading a whole lot longer than I have. I love it because it never gets old. God speaks in a new and a more refreshing way every year, reveals different things about His Word. And I'm so excited about every time starting over. And then I'm all of a sudden blank and I'm looking like I did this morning going, what happened? We're almost done with this again. I said the same thing last year this time. But then I'll get back in God's Word and I'll go right back into it in January. The next thing you know, I'll blank and it'll be next December. I pray, though, that you are hearing God's voice, that you are growing, that you are seeking His face, and that the essence of your desire is to fulfill His plans, His purposes, and His will for your life. And I pray more than anything that every year you are overwhelmed with the depth of God's character and His person as He reveals Himself in a new and a deeper way to you as you seek Him with all your heart. And if you'd say tonight, I don't know what you're talking about or I want that, I challenge you to cry out to Him tonight because I promise you, when you seek Him with all your heart, the Word says He will be found. And He told me that. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's Word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make Him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust Him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask Him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for Him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's Word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.